Amen. Great singing this morning. Let's pray together. Father, truly you are a God that is mighty. Lord, in your word you say that you only do wondrous things. And Lord, we praise you for your mighty and wonderful works. Lord, we praise you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth to die on the cross, to take our sins in his own body on that cross. And Lord, we thank you that we were sinners, yet Lord, you made your Son to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Lord, now we can stand accepted and we can stand holy and unrebukable and unblameable in your sight through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for the mighty work that you're doing in our church. We praise you for the souls that are being saved. We praise you for the new families that are being added. Lord, we praise you for the working of your Spirit in our hearts, drawing us to you. Lord, I sense that over the last few weeks that you've been doing a mighty work in our heart. And God, we ask you to continue that. Lord, we thank you for the McCluskeys this morning. I pray that you'll use them and use them to minister to our hearts and encourage us through your good Christian singing. Lord, I pray this morning that you'll use our pastor and fill him with your Holy Spirit so that he can preach your word powerfully. And Lord, because you are a mighty God, we want to surrender to you and submit to you in obedience. In your Son's name we pray, amen. We'd like to welcome you this morning to Plantation Baptist Church. And right now, we're going to take a moment. Let's shake hands and greet one another. And after that, you may be seated and the McCluskeys will sing for us.
Seated, if you would, please. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. If this is your very first time with us, I want to extend a special welcome to you and pray that you received one of our visitors packets. They're on the table out there in the lobby where you came in, and that gives information about our church. There's a card in there, if you'd be so kind as to fill it out and drop it in the offering plate. Gives us a record of your visit, how you found us back here in the back of Plantation Acres, and I hope you put bus bench. We love to get people that found us on that bus bench. And I had to shoo some people off that thing this week so you could see it, and I'm glad about that. How many were in Sunday school and you were blessed? Say amen. What a great time we had having the McCluskey family with us. They were here a year ago and they are back. And I'll say a lot more about that in just a few minutes. But I've asked them to sing two songs for us this morning and to open our service to the glory of the God. Welcome to McCluskey family, if you would please. Talk to Joe De La Cruz today. You won't have the opportunity because Wednesday night at 8 o'clock, he went to the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you would see Joe today, he would tell you, Jesus is alive, and he gave his life for mine. And that old man loved the Lord. He spent those final days of his life in that coma, and his lovely sister would go in there and read him the Word of God. And she said she'd sit in that room and read him the Bible. And she said, even though he couldn't move, she said, you could just tell that he was soaking up God's Word. And so we rejoice that he's with the Lord. We rejoice that God is the great Savior. And so if you think of Miriam, I don't believe she made it today. She told me she probably wouldn't make it today. But you pray for her. The memorial service for Joe De La Cruz will be a couple of Saturdays on January 24th at 1 o'clock. They have to get some family in town and so on. But he went home Wednesday night at 8 o'clock. And so when you think about Miriam, you pray for her. I'd also like you to pray for Brother Linworth Green, Linworth and Sybil Green. Linworth's dad died in Jamaica, and they went down to Jamaica for the services. And you think about the Green family. if you would please ask God to protect and bless them. I want you to make note to be here, if you can, next Sunday morning at the 11 o'clock service. Brother David Gibbs III will be our speaker. Brother Gibbs was vaulted to the national platform and national stage of our country during the Terry Schiavo case. He was the lawyer for Terry Schiavo. He was on Fox and CNN and 2020 and all of those programs. He had the marvelous opportunity to stand there and proclaim the Jesus Christ, the eternal life, and the stand for life. And so next Sunday is Sanctity of Life Sunday. I want you to come. I want you to come and hear what God is doing in our nation. Come and hear what God did through the Terry Schiavo situation and hear this wonderful man of God. He will only be here in the 11 o'clock service. So if you make plans to be here, you will not be disappointed. The bulletin is filled with announcements that we want to draw your attention to, and so you just read those as you can. We did put a thank you in there from my family for your kindness and express our love and our gratitude for you. And so God bless you, and thank you so much for being here. At this time, we'll listen to our choir. We love to hear them sing and anticipate it on a weekly basis as they lift the Lord Jesus. God bless you, choir, as you sing. Oh, to have voices and hands and lives to bring honor to the King. What a joy. Thank you, choir, for that marvelous and wonderful number. While I'm thinking about voices to bring honor to the King, I want to let you know that in the lobby, the McCluskey family does have a table set up with their CDs. My advice to you is to buy everything they have if you can. I'm serious. I enjoy having good, godly music in my car. I'll tell you the difference in the music that I notice that they sing. There's power and there's truth in that music. If you don't have one, you need to get one. Get 6, 8, 25. Preacher, do you get a commission? No, I already snuck back there and stole the pastor's for free. Amen. And so I'm doing good. I give you a challenge. Would you do something for me? I'm not against Christian radio. I'm not against it at all. I think it has a proper place. Take one of their CDs. Listen to every song in your car. If you go on a trip, pop the CD out, turn on any Christian radio station you want to see. You'll tell a difference in good, godly, spiritual music. I promise you, you'll know a difference that speaks to your soul and to your heart. Would you please take your bulletin and get out that little insert that's there? I would like to take just a moment before we go to our next hymn and let you know that on April 20th, which is a Monday, this will be a full week after Easter, we are planning, Plantation Baptist Church, to go with Brother Neely and Mission Haiti on a mission trip down to the country of Haiti. God has sent the Neely family to us. God has opened the doors through their previous work to have a wonderful outreach for the gospel of Jesus Christ and a ministry of helps and a ministry of rebuilding and helping to build that nation through local churches. And I want us to go down there and to experience what God is doing and go down there and have vision for the country of Haiti. Now, I know in South Florida, we have a lot of the Haitian people that dwell with us, but I promise you, it will open your eyes to man's need for the gospel and to what sin will do to a people. I don't know if you know the history of Haiti, but they made a pact with the devil, a blood covenant with the devil, and their nation has been raped from any sign or form of life into a tremendous area of wickedness. But where the darkness shines the deepest, the light of the gospel shines the brightest. Amen. And so they're down there winning people to Christ. They've taken all of the boys and girls that are on the streets and they've put them in children's prisons. And you can't go into the prison, but they reach through the bars of the prison trying to get anything they can. They're literally eating the dirt, so it's what they have to eat. We will have the opportunity to go down there and to hand those boys and girls things that will be a blessing to them and information for the gospel. They're not criminals in there. They're just orphans. And so they put them in with the criminals because they have no place to put them. We will be involved in community outreach. We'll be involved in Bible schools, and we'll be involved in evangelistic campaigns. Say, preacher, I don't speak Creole and I don't speak French. Well, neither do I. And they'll have interpreters with us, and they'll have protection there. And you say, pastor, is it safe for us to go to Haiti? My friend, if it's God's will for you to go, it is extremely safe. If it's not God's will for you to go, don't go. How do I know if it's God's will? Well, if you're afraid, normally it's God's will that you do go, because then we've not been given the spirit of fear. The cost of the trip will probably be about $900, around that figure. That includes your airfare, all your meals. That includes everything that you would have. But if you have never, ever been on a mission trip, I'm asking you to pray about going with me and go down there and be involved in what, so our eyes can be open and God could use us. You will never, ever, ever be the same when you come back. And so if you have any interest, this doesn't commit you to anything, but if you would have any interest in going, if you would fill this out and just put it in the offering plate, I'll call you. We'll have a meeting in a week or two, and we will and we'll set up a time to get the information to you. Pastor, do you have to be a member to go? No. Pastor, do you have to be a regular attender to go? No. You'll need a passport. You'll need to know that it's God's will for you. And then we'll go down there and fly in there and fly out. Brother Neely will go with us. They have a camp and a compound. It's all good and safe, and you will experience this. How many have ever been on a missions trip? You've ever been on a missions trip? Put your hands up. How many have never been on a missions trip? You've never been? Okay. Here's why we're going. This will be the first of many. But I believe as the pastor of this church, we had better get to the field so our eyes can be open to what God, the great need there. So I'm asking you to pray about going with me. Oh, that will be glory for me when we do see him face to face. Page number 539, the great hymn. Stand if you would. We'll have our offering after this. God bless you. Page 539. Father God, oh, that will be glory for me. I read where I fell short of the glory of God one day in my life. Without Jesus Christ, I was a sinner, lost in my sin, condemned in my sin, and with no hope. God, if the measuring stick of glory would have been held up against me, oh, how short I would have come. But one day as a little boy, I bowed my knee, repented of my sin, and received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And God, all of the glory of heaven filled my soul. And when the measuring stick of righteousness is now measured, oh, it is more than met in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He is in me, and I am in him. His life for mine, and he lives to be my Savior. Thank you for your great salvation. God, it's the offering time. And God, it's a time for us to bring back to you what belongs to you, and God, to give out of hearts of love. And I'm so grateful for the people of Plantation Baptist. God, when churches all around are seeing a decrease, we've seen an increase. God, I really believe that we have seen an increase because we have people that believe the word of God. And we're blessed by that and encouraged by that. And so God, once again, upon the first day of the week, we bring what belongs to you and we bring the offering. Nothing's required of our visitors, our guests, God, but our people, our members and our regular attenders, this is our opportunity to worship you in this manner. Meet our every need. Bless the McCluskeys as they sing again, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Men, you come. Listen if you would. Powerful. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Fantastic. If you'd find in your Bibles 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, and in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, and in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. We'll begin with 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. There will come a time when I will need that passage in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And I'm going to need you to get there. So I'm going to ask you to mark it. Hold your finger there or put a piece of paper there. If you not have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. Working on getting more of those. Somebody seated beside you and they do not have a Bible, if you would let them look on yours or hand them one, I would greatly appreciate it. What? Verse number 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Would you read that last phrase with me, beginning with "and ye" out loud, please? Begin. And ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This passage of Scripture is penned by the Apostle Paul, written to the church at Corinth, written for the instruction of the child of God. Paul is writing to the born-again man and the believer in Jesus Christ, and he's reminding them that we are not our own, for we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. I come today to preach to you a message that I am thrilled about the opportunity of preaching, that I will not back down from the importance of this message, nor do I look anymore with disdain on the subject of the message. For I do believe that it will be one of the most powerful Bible truths that you could ever comprehend in your Christian life. If you are truly saved and you know the Lord and you've been taught and you've grown up in church and we know all of the stories, but there is one principle in the Bible that I believe blesses our lives as great or greater than we could ever imagine. It is one principle that secures our feet to solid ground. It is one principle that secures our future, our families, our finances, our hopes, and our dreams. It's one principle that is so under attack and been so maligned and is now in the position of being so misunderstood that I do believe that the devil has marshaled all of his forces and all of his opportunities to take aim at this one principle. You see, once you're saved, you can never lose the salvation that God has given to you, and God's people said, all right, we know we're saved. Sin may rob us of that joy, but forgiveness can bring the joy back. David said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, after he had committed heinous sin, after he had been born again. But there's freedom and there's washing and there's cleansing. And so I'm saved, and the joy may be stolen and fellowship may be broken, but it can be restored. But I think the devil hammers the church of the living Lord Jesus Christ and absolutely has pinned his ears back and made a pit bull attack on the principle of stewardship. Of stewardship. Stewardship. How many have ever heard the word stewardship before? May I see your hand? Many people think that stewardship is defined by money. I want you to know that I believe that if your definition of stewardship is culminated in money, that you have been deceived and maligned by the devil. My friend, the definition of stewardship is not totality and summed up with money. I believe that Satan has attacked our churches, and he's taken this principle of stewardship, was given to us as a marvelous blessing of God, given to us with much responsibility before God, with much reward when we stand before God. And Satan has come, and he has tunnel visioned us and brought all of the blessing of God down into this one little box. And so whenever now the preacher mentions the word stewardship, we take the whole thought of God in stewardship and put it in the little box and stamp money on it, and we stamp not interested on our souls. My friend, the principle of stewardship is not culminated in money. I want you to write a word down if you're taking notes, and I believe that we had better understand this word when it comes to the principle of stewardship. Stewardship is not defined in money, it's defined by ownership. Would you say ownership, please? Say the word. Ownership, stewardship, ownership. Our society today is obsessed with the principle of ownership. Matter of the fact, we find ourselves in a financial crisis much tied to the thought of ownership. People wanted to own a home, nothing wrong in owning a home. And so they made money easily accessible. And so when money was easily accessible and they put that little interest rate on it, and people saw an opportunity to own something, because the American dream is ownership. You can come to America from Cuba and you can own. You can come from Venezuela and you can own. You can come from communism and you can own, and you can have opportunity. And so the world pins its eyes on America and says, in America, the land of the free, I can own something. Nothing wrong with ownership. So when we saw the opportunity to own homes, in floodgates, we ran toward that. And then we realized that owning something is not always a blessing, is it not? And so we find ourselves, sometimes people have the idea, if I could just own my own home, life would be great. If I could just own my own business, if I didn't have to work for anybody else, but I could just own my own business, oh, I would be so successful. I would like to put a parenthetical statement in here and understand this. You will never be a success as a business owner if you're not a success working for a business owner. You see, the Bible teaches if I'm going to have authority, I must be under authority. I meet a lot of men and women, and they want to own a business because they don't want to work for anybody else. My friend, until you learn to submit to authority, then you will never be a success at owning your own business. If I could own my own business, if I could own my own car. This week, I had to put money into my car. It's not a blessing to own a car. You guys talk against leases, but at least they pay the bills, okay? If I could own a new wardrobe. If I could just own something. See, our society ties ownership to success. May I read you a verse in the Bible that will annihilate that philosophy, that ought to open up the very mind and eyes that you have when the Bible says this: what doth it profit a man if he should gain or own the whole world but lose his own what, church? Soul. You see, my friend, ownership is not success. Jesus said, you could own the world. If it was possible to own the entire world and you lose your own soul, you die a failure. I know the bumper sticker says, he who dies with the most toys wins. My friend, if you die with toys and without Jesus Christ, you lose in the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Success is not defined in ownership. Success is defined in salvation unto eternal life. That is success. Pastor, is God against me owning things? My friend, God is not against you owning a home. God is not against you owning a vehicle. God is not against you owning a business. God wants to bless us with these things. I say again, God wants to bless us, but what God is against is improper biblical understanding. He is against us thinking that we have ownership without the blessed hand of God. And he is against us not understanding the principle of stewardship. And so I want to begin 09 with the thought of, where am I as a steward of all that God has entrusted me with? So I want to give you three principles of stewardship. I'm never going to get all three of these this morning. I'm going to get one good, and I'm going to give you two to go home on. Understanding the principles of stewardship begins, and if I want the joy of God in my life, and if I want true biblical understanding, and I want integrity, and I want promise, and I want blessed, and I want power, then I had better understand, number one, that God is the owner of everything. God is the owner of everything. Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, I can think of three or four things right off the bat that God is the owner of. But let me say it this way. God is the owner of everything. No, Pastor, God's not my owner. God's not the owner of everything. My friend, if you were to go to Romans chapter 1, write it down. And if you were to go to verse number 25, you would see that the initial thought process that takes a man to hell is God is not the owner of all things. In Romans, they said that they rejected the owner of all things, or the creator, and they began to worship that what was created, or the creature. So the philosophy of hell is you are not the owner of all things. If a man refuses to see God as the owner of all things, that man, outside of the grace of God, outside of repentance, that man will split hell wide open when he dies. That's what the Bible says. By the way, the Bible says in Psalm 24, verse number 1, that God owns the earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The heavens are thine, Psalm 89. The earth also is thine, and for the world and the fullness thereof. What do you mean, preacher? I'm telling you that God owns the earth. He owns the earth. He owns the air we breathe. It's God's air. It's not our air. He owns the minerals in the ground. He owns the ground. If you don't believe he just owns the earth, he owns the heavens that are on there. They said now that, I heard this and I know it's been around for a while, if you send like $100 to the National Star Registry, they will name a star that you want named. I want to make just a side note that if you send the preacher $75, I will name a star for you. I've got news for you. The stars already have names, and they're already owned by the eternal God. So if you want to throw away your money, throw it our way. Preacher, I own my own home. We built this stuff with our bare hands. My friend, anything man made, man began with what God owned. I give you a beautiful illustration of this. I don't let my kids own toys in my house. You are the meanest. Man, how do you not own toys? I didn't say I didn't have toys. I have so many toys that those toys normally take me from being in a position of spiritual to unspiritual because I step on them in the middle of the night. And if you've ever stepped on a G.I. Joe character carrying a sword, you know how to walk with God. Me and G.I. Joe, we have battled in the middle of the night, I'm telling you. And don't think that those princesses can't hurt you either. They got crowns and those things come right up under there. Oh, mercy. My kids don't own toys. Mom and Dad own every toy in the house. Why? Because if I let them own, here's what they do. You can't play with it, it's mine. It's mine. No. And so at Christmas time, we bought them these toys. And so you think, you know, yeah, you got the joy of Christmas and the spirit of Christmas and everything was great. 5 minutes when it's over, it's mine, get out of here. Rah, rah, rah. All hell breaking loose in their room and they're fighting over that. They don't own toys. I own them. So when I walk in, you're playing with my toy. Do you want to continue playing with my toy? Yes, I do. Do you want to continue breathing God's air in the air in my home? Yes, I do. Then you let your sisters play with your toys. Preacher, do you really say that? Yeah, yeah. On Mondays through Friday. Only Sunday am I spiritual. Monday to Friday, buddy. I'm like the rest of us. And here's what we do. I built this home. I laid the block. I built the business. I built my legacy. I took it all, and it's mine, and it's mine, and it's mine, and it's mine. And God looks at us like we look at our little children and says, it's not yours, buddy. I owned it before you ever had it. And as stupid and foolish as my children arguing in that room are, sometimes that's how I look, and when I deny that God is the owner of the earth and the fullness of it, and all that it contains belongs to God. And God's people said, see, not only does he own all of that, he owns you and me. He don't own me, preacher. Psalm 24, verse number 1. The Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world, and they that dwell therein. What does that mean? That means that God owns humanity. Well, nobody owns me. You'll be in hell. Nobody owns me. That's the thought process of hell. You see, when you realize that God is the owner of everything and that God owned me, then here's what salvation is. Salvation is surrender to God. It's laying my arms down. It's recognizing him as the King of Kings, recognizing him as the owner of all humanity. And then as the owner, all the rights and all the privileges belong to God. And so I submit myself to that thought process. You see, my friend, there is no such thing as a self-made man or an independent man. Man is owned by God. God, man is born again. The Bible says, ye are not your own. You see, I'm not my own. I belong to him. Well, I'm not a Christian, so he doesn't. Yeah, he owns you too. He owns the earth, the fullness thereof, and all that dwell in that belong to God. God is the owner of everything. Preacher, I don't like being owned. I don't like that fact. Well, if you knew Jesus Christ, you would love being owned by him. Oh, he's the greatest owner you could ever imagine. The greatest owner. He owns the earth. He owns all the contents of the earth, the granite, the rock, all of that. He owns all the people of the earth. And I want you to understand that God owns all the wealth of the earth. Haggai, it would take all day for us to find it, so I'll just give you the reference. Haggai chapter 2, verse number 8. God said, the silver's mine and the gold's mine. Whoa, wait just a minute. No. I worked for that money. Okay. No. I saved for that money. This money's my money. Well, God says it's his money, so do I believe you or do I believe God? Well, the silver's God's and the gold's God's. Well, if you look at Psalm chapter 50 in verse number 10, he said that the cattle on 1,000 hills belong to him. All of the wealth belongs to God. Man owns no wealth. I hate that, preacher. I don't like that. That bothers me. Why would you say that? Well, I guess the best illustration of this, it'll be Joe Dela Cruz. Joe Dela Cruz left Wednesday and went to be with the Lord, and I saw him in his hospital room. He had nothing. He had his robe on, and he would lay there, but he was naked under that robe. Naked came I into the world, and naked do I go out. Joe was kind of a wealthy guy. Joe had some money, but Joe knew that his money was God's money. I'll never forget, we had a missionary here one day, and he did a Sunday school class. Now, Joe's not here, so you miss out on this illustration, but maybe somebody will pick it up. And you know how between Sunday school and church, I'm trying to get ready, and I'm doing all this. And that old man came in that office one day, and he said, Pastor, I need to see you for 5 minutes. Now, 5 minutes between Sunday school and church is like an eternity. A lot happens in 5 minutes. I don't have time in 5 minutes, Joe. Joe, could we do this after church? Preacher, would you give me 2 minutes of your time? Now I know Joe needs to see me. I said, Joe, come back here. Tears began to roll down Joe's face. Joe said, Pastor, that missionary touched my heart in Sunday school. He said, and God moved upon me, and God wants me to help this missionary. And Joe took my hand, and Joe opened my hand, and Joe put more $100 bills in my hand than I could count. I couldn't even count them all. I looked at that. I looked at him, tears rolling down his face, and I said, Joe, I turned his hand right back over, closed his hand on that $100, or all those $100. And I said, you go find that man. You go tell that man that God used him to thrill your soul, and now you want to bless that man. Joe walked back to that missionary at the back door, and Joe took his hand, and he put all that money in his hand, and he closed his hand, and he said, I want to give this to you because God used me. Now, don't do this, but I know, you don't know I know, but I know there are many of you out here when Joe grabbed your hand one day and put money in your hand. I went over to his home where he lives with his sister, and I walked in, and she said, Joe bought me this. Joe bought me this. He bought that sister of his a 52-inch Philips Aquos plasma television, or else it is television. I said, Miriam, it takes up the whole wall. She said, oh, you got to watch it, preacher. I said, turn it on. And man, we sat there and watched it. It's fantastic. She said, come in here. You see this refrigerator? This refrigerator, I mean, she's just got a little condo. I opened the doors. It was like opening up like a safe, a vault. You could put more food in there. He said, here, look at this. And she pulled out this big freezer, and it was in there. She said, come out here and sit on this. Joe bought me this. He said, let me show you this. Joe bought me this. Preacher, do you hear that air conditioner, how quiet it is? Joe paid $2,000 for that air conditioner. Well, what do you mean? What do you mean? I'm telling you, he understood that even though he had money, all of the wealth belongs to God. We own nothing because they put Joe in an incinerator. And they hit a button. I don't know if you know what cremation does, but it burns all the flesh and all the organs and all the parts, and it even burns the bone. And when you come out in this little urn or whatever, all you have are ashes from the bone. And so now his body's in this little urn, and nothing he owned went with him, but his eternal spirit and soul is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Joe could tell you anything, he would say, God owns it all. And I'm so glad that he owns it all. Oh, if you would go to Deuteronomy chapter number 8, I want you to go there and see something. That's a wonderful thought that Moses gives. Deuteronomy, the 5th book of the Bible. They're getting ready, the children of Israel, to go into the promised land. And Moses wants them to understand this process. He says, when you get in this land, do not forget who brought you there. You pick up with verse number 14. He says, then thine heart be lifted up when you get in there, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. He said, God carried you through that wilderness. God is taking you into this great land. And when you get in the land, realize that God is the owner of everything. Now look at verse 17 and 18. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. When you get in that land, don't think you pulled yourself by your bootstraps. Don't think it was your wise investment. Don't think that you did this according to your power and according to your hand. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee, say the word, church, power to get wealth. Oh, I don't care if you got $1 million or you got $10. God gave you the power to get wealth. You do not own the wealth. You didn't get the wealth. God is the owner of all wealth. God gave you a brain to think. God gave you coordination to work. God's given you health to work. Everything that God you have has been given you by God. He is the owner of it all. Pastor, why? How come he can say he's the owner of it all? Okay, I was waiting for you to ask me that question. Go to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians is in the New Testament. Colossians chapter number 1. Please turn there. If you don't, you'll think, well, the preacher's just giving me his opinion, and he doesn't really know what he's talking about, and you know, I'm not giving any more money to that dumb church. I'm not here asking you to give money. I'm asking you to recognize the ownership of God. Look at Colossians chapter number 1. Pick up with verse number 15, speaking of Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things, say the word, created. So by Jesus Christ, all things are created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and, finish the verse, for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. My friend, God owns it all. His name is on the title deed of everything. Why, Pastor? Because he is the great creator, and he created life, and he created this earth, and he created power, and he created finance, and everything that we have at our disposal has been created by Jesus Christ. All things were made by him, all things consist by him, and all things are for his pleasure. Stewardship is not me telling you to give money. Stewardship is not you trying to figure out how much money you're going to give. Stewardship has really nothing to do with money. It has everything to do with our heart. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Stewardship is about ownership. In 2009, church, we had better understand that God is the owner of all things. Not Congress, not a stimulus package, not bank accounts, not savings accounts, not myself. If I am going to be a good steward and be blessed in my family, financially blessed, have power and integrity, and my children turn out right, and be encouraged in my job, then I had better believe than know that stewardship is defined by ownership. And if you ask Tom Hunter, who owns everything, then I better say God owns everything. He owns the earth. He owns the containings of the earth. He owns me. He owns the money. He owns it all. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. See? Ownership. Ownership. David gives us a great example of this. Go to that Chronicles passage now. Go back there. Go to that Chronicles. I'm never going to get point 2 and 3. I'm just going to have to reference them. Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. David puts it all in perspective. He's here. David wanted to build the temple of God so bad, but God wouldn't let him because David was a man of blood. God was going to let Solomon do it. And so David gets it all together. And if you come to 1 Chronicles chapter number 29 and pick up with verse number 10, David is giving thanksgiving to God and he's praying. He says, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Verse 12, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great or successful and to give strength unto all. David is saying, everything exists in God. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Now, stop right there so I give you a good picture of what they're doing. They have brought the wealth of the kingdom. They have brought all the gold and all the silver. David even said that he brought a marvelous offering from his own treasure. And they are standing in the midst of all of this wealth and gifts. And I mean, it is just encompassing. And in the middle of that, David raises up his hands and he said, we bless thee, O God, for all that we are and have exist in you, power and authority. And you'll make us a great nation and you'll protect us. And we have all of this to present to you. Now go back so you get the good understanding of verse number 14. But who am I? Who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? David says, wait a minute. We're making a big deal about what we're doing. We're making this big deal, but who are we? When the last time we made a tree? When's the last time we created wealth? Who are we that we're making this big deal about what we're giving to God? Keep going. Look at verse number 14. For all things come of thee, and of thine, say the word, own. Say it out loud. Own. Of thine own have we given thee. Oh, man alive. David says, what are we doing? We got the wrong philosophy here. We're making this big deal about all this wealth we're standing in, and we got all this pomp and circumstance, and we think we're going to go over here and give to God. Well, my God is God's anyways. God, you own everything. All we're doing is giving you this, which is of your own. Oh, what a position of humility. What an understanding it is that God is the owner of everything. Look how David explains this in verse number 15. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow. There is none abiding or none living forever. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand. It's all yours. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of mine heart, I've willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people. What does he want to be kept forever in the heart of the Israeli people? He said, God, keep it in their heart that even though we are blessed beyond measure and we stand in amongst all this wealth, that it all belongs to you. Keep it in their heart. Look at, continue in verse number 10. And prepare their heart unto thee. Now, church, listen. This is what stewardship involves. All of the wealth that you have, all of the existence that we have and the things that we own here temporally, understand this. Those things are eternally owned by God. Do you understand? Say amen. So when I bring an offering, or I put my offering in, when I bring an offering and I bring 10%, and I'm all giddy because I brought my 10%. Or I bring a faith promise offering. And here's the mental picture for us. I come and, oh yeah. I'm probably one of the top 5-10 givers in the church. Oh, that suit used to fit better in college. I'm probably one of the top givers. And man, I got this big check today to bring to the Lord. And I've got all this to do. And so, bam, there you go. Bam, we get that little... bam, right in the offering plate. And we buckle our thing. Feel good. Just pennies. They didn't even use an offering envelope. Did you hear that? There's no paper in that. Bam. There's my 10%. There's my 15%. Bam, there's my 20%. Okay, my friend. You can bam your way all you want to, but all 100% of everything we own belongs to God. How stupid and foolish it might look. Bam. See that? See, stewardship is ownership. Do I recognize God as the owner? Now, here's what God does. God has given to us great wealth. It may not be financially, but you have health. We live in America. We have freedoms. At least we do for a while anyway. We have freedoms. And we've got all of this that God has given to us. And so individually, God entrusts us with his stuff. I entrusted Brother Jay with my dog, and my dog has never been the same. My dog walks with his tail between his legs, though. Something happened. So God's given you all you have, and it all belongs to God. And God says, now, Tom, steward what I've given to you. First recognize, Tom, that it don't belong to you, it belongs to me. So now God's given me a lot. God's given me a wonderful family. God's given me a wonderful church, wonderful responsibilities. God's given me wonderful finances. God's given me wonderful things. God's entrusted with me, but I don't own those things. God says, Tom, now you own, I'm going to give this to you while you're on the earth. Now steward it. Steward it means I manage other man's affairs. I manage those things. So all that God has entrusted me with is to be managed. And 1 Corinthians said, we're not our own. Therefore, we are to what with our body and soul? We are to do what for God? We are to glorify God. So God has given some of you millions. Some of you he's given health. Some of you he's given wisdom. Some of you he's given this. Whatever God has placed at your disposal is not to be hoarded in some aspect. It's to be managed for the glory of God. It's to be used for the kingdom of God. It's to be used for souls. It's to be thought of and planned. And it is a wonderful and marvelous privilege to be able to steward the things of God. But we don't take time to steward those things. But I promise you this, everything you have belongs to God. You have an automobile, God gave you that automobile. Well, what do I do? Well, God, how do you want me to use this for your glory? If you have money, God, you gave me this money, you own this money, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to invest it? What do you want me to do? If you're married, yeah, we can use this one. If you're married, God's given you that marriage. God, how do you want our marriage to see, you own everything. You own it all. And you've entrusted for me to steward that. And now I realize, God, that I want to use this for your glory. I promise you this. There'll be an accounting one day. There'll be an accounting. Luke 16:2 says, give an account. One day I'll stand before the Lord. There he is. Books will be open. Tom. Yes, Lord. Tom, I gave you a lot. Oh, God, you are so great to me. God, you entrusted me with this. God, Plantation Baptist Church had a 20-year and retirement program. So I was pastor. No, I'm just kidding. 20 years and I retired. Tom, you were able to retire when you were young. Oh, yeah, God, I retired early. And I looked, I traveled around and I looked at all you did for me and how you blessed me. Yeah, but Tom, with all those years, you never witnessed Christ to anybody. Oh, God, you gave me so much money. And you know what? I went to the stock market back when it was down, and I bought all this stuff. And look at all this I compiled. And look over there, God. I got all that nest egged and saved up. Yeah, but I've got people in Haiti that are eating the dirt, Tom. They're eating the dirt. No, oh, Tom, they're eating the dirt. Yeah, but I ate good. No, they're eating the dirt, Tom. I know, oh, yeah. Tom, I gave that to you for stewardship. 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 See, stewardship is not defined by money. It's defined by who owns you. I'm going to ask you this question. Who owns you? Who owns your money? Who owns your business? Who owns your marriage? Who owns everything we have? God does. Now, I'm a steward of that. Well, preacher, what does that mean? Does that mean that I have to just walk away from all that? No, 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 no. Don't be so ridiculous. That means that I sit down and I realize all that God has given to me. Matter of fact, take out a piece of paper and a pencil and I'll give you an exercise to do. This is how you do it. We'll be done. Here it is. Four things. I would, if I was you, I'd sit down, I'd take a piece of paper out, and I'd begin to list all of the things God's given to me in my life. I'd make a list of those. So, preacher, I wouldn't even know where to begin. Okay, always begin with life. Then begin with a job, children, house, car, money, time, brain, thoughts, whatever. All the things that God's gifted me with. Then I would take each one of them and I would say, how am I managing these for the glory of God? How do I use my home for the glory of God? How do I manage this? What do I do? And am I being faithful at what God has given to me? Listen to me. I want you to have a great 09. I want you to be blessed by God. And I want you to be, your everything to be success. But it demands that I recognize that God is the owner of all that I have, and I am a steward of what he owns. It's a wonderful privilege to steward that for the glory of God. One day I'm going to give an account for that, and I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you want to hear that, say amen. See? Preacher, I don't have time for that. I don't have time for that. I was probably 11 or 12 the first time my mom and dad let me and my brother stay home by ourselves. We used to love to jump off of those bunk beds and have a good time. And we had this room. They lived in a parsonage. It was a massive house. Matter of fact, we shut down half the house because it was so big. We only lived in half. But we had this one room. And I don't know where we got all these mattresses, but we put mattresses all down on the floor. And we had basketballs in there and footballs in there and guns in there. And we'd go into that. Not real guns. Play guns. And we'd go in there. I mean, we would play football and we would play basketball and we would have a great, great time. That was the playroom. I never forget. We'd watch John Wayne. And I love John Wayne. And we were going to play Cowboys and Indians, and I told my brother, now when I come to the door, you hit me over the head with this gun and knock me out in this scene. Well, I got on the other side of that door, and I thought, boy, that one's very smart. Tell him to do that. So I opened that door, and I ran through, and I thought I'd beat him. He took the gun and just went, wham, and that trigger went, bam, and I had to go get stitches. Another time, we got into a fight, and I threw him down, and he hit the corner of wooden furniture right there and was spitting blood like a whale every time. We just had a great time as kids. I knocked his front tooth out, other things. But one day we didn't go in that room. We stayed out in the living room. Now, he didn't play ball in the living room, but we did play ball in the living room. Two of the worst beatings I ever got. One day my dad bought me a field goal post, kicked field goals. Son, go outside and kick field goals. Don't kick toward the house. Yes, sir. Always kicking toward the house. Always kicking toward the house. Son, don't kick toward the house. Son, don't kick toward the house. Don't do it. Don't do it. One day I thought, I'll never reach that thing. Had my field goal line up. So, wham! I mean, it was beautiful. Right through the goal and right through the front window. Bam! My dad's in there holding the football. Son, I said, don't kick that. Anyway, I prayed for mercy. The other time, we were running routes. I'll never forget. We were running routes. You go around the chair and you come around the chair and you'd catch the ball. So I was the quarterback, Aaron was the route runner. And so I said, go on, Aaron, man, we were having a great time. I said, now this time I'm going to take it and I want you to dive, all right? So he runs the route, and I throw the football, and Aaron dives and just off his fingers. My mom had a macrame. Does anybody know what a macrame is? And it put a little pot in there, and she had flowers growing out, and she was real proud. Some lady had made that for her. Well, let's just say that macrame met football. Shattered that thing. Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. What are we going to do? Mom and Dad are going to be home soon. I'll never forget sitting there thinking with him. I said, go get the super glue. Aaron went and got the super glue. We took the pieces of that macrame and we super glued them all up, but there were some pieces that were missing, so we kind of spun that so it would hang into the back there. And from a distance, that thing looked great. In a day or two, Mom went to water that macrame. Water come all out on that macrame. Who did that? Aaron did that. No, I did that. Oh, boy, did we get a beating. What are you trying to tell us? One day we're going to see him face to face. Jesus Christ is coming back again. Do you believe that? And time is short. Short. And when he comes back, I want to be found faithful, stewarding all that God has given to me for the glory of Jesus Christ, because he is worthy of that glory. That's stewardship, my friend. If you think it's just money, you're going to miss out on what a delight. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, God's people need to recognize God's ownership. You are the great owner of all things. Nobody in this room has enough power, enough ability to create. They call us creative people. We don't create anything. We don't create ideas. You give us a mind to have them. We don't create wealth. You give us power to get wealth. We don't create even children. David said, I was fearfully and wonderfully made by the hand of God. So God, it's imperative. It is imperative in this day and age that God's people recognize your ownership in our lives. And then you're such a good God that you allowed us to steward things. And so you've got great blessings on us. I mean, we've got opportunities galore and investments and wealth and jobs and dreams and accesses to things. But yet those are not for us to declare ownership like little children and say, they're mine, they're yours. And because they're yours, we better find out how you want us to use them in our life and for your glory. There will be in a day of accounting. Oh God, do I want to do well at that day of accounting? God, you have given to me more than I could have ever dreamed. More than I could ever dream. I sat in my office, God, I began to think, oh God, how? How would I ever steward what you've given to me? Then I remember what you said. Faithful is he who calleth you, who will also do it. So God, if I'll come to you, you'll give me wisdom. I want the people to be blessed. I want them to succeed. But there's no success like stewarding for God. So God, help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.